A reading from Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. If you have church Bibles, you'll find it on page 682. Page 682. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand on me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, "Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land, and when they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has formed. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For, as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Friends, let me pray. Loving Father, we do thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for being so gracious of speaking to us the truth about ourselves and about you. And Father, we pray now that as we hear your word, you might comfort us and strengthen us and encourage us. If we're proud, bring us humble, make us humble. If we're finding things tough, encourage us, we do pray, in the strength of your Son, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Imagine that you've just finished the vacuuming and the phone rings. It's school. You better come down, they say. The little one's fallen. They've hit their mouth. It's a lot of blood. You're at work and your manager asks to have a word. Would you mind just popping in at the end of the day? And you come in, you sit down and they say, look, I'm very sorry to say this, but the work just isn't coming in anymore and we've got to cut costs. I'm afraid your position won't be in existence in 6 weeks' time. Maybe you're sitting in the doctor's room. The doctor says, well, thank you for coming in. The tests are back. And I'm afraid it's not very good news. In fact, it's quite serious. Maybe you're sitting in church and your minister announces that he's leaving to go to St. John's. Maybe you live in Christchurch and the ground keeps on moving and your house is cold and drafty and you don't know what's going to happen with your property. And friends, nearly all of us have been through at least a couple of those things recently. And many of us, many, many of us are going through things at the moment which are hard and painful and difficult. It was actually, I have to say, quite hard for me to come up with examples that weren't too close to the mark for many of you. Somebody's going through that. Or could I mention, oh no, someone's going through that as well. And some of you are going through even those things that I mentioned. At church, in our fellowship at the moment, there are a number of people who are going through some really, really hard times. Sickness and worry and anxiety about the future and more sickness and relationships which are difficult and uncertainty. We're facing things individually and to a certain extent as a church that challenge the normality of life that we are used to. And in facing them, we have to choose how we're going to respond to them. And my prayer is that this morning, as we sit under God's word together, he might teach us and encourage us and challenge us how we might respond in view of who he is and in light of what he has done and will do. For Isaiah writes chapters 8 and 9 of his prophecy to a group of people facing a great challenge to the normality of life that they were used to. If you've been following the reading plan for Isaiah, you pick one up in the foyer if you haven't, you will have covered chapter 7 this past week. Chapter 7 is a little different to what we've read in Isaiah up until now. It's kind of narrative rather than prophecy. It tells a story. And it tells the story of Isaiah meeting with King Ahaz. Ahaz is one of the bad kings of Judah. And he meets up with him because Judah's neighbors, Samaria or Ephraim as it's called, and their neighbors, Syria or Aram as it was known, they've decided to invade Judah. There's a map up here, hopefully. There we go, of kind of the Middle East and Syria and Israel or Ephraim are the bit in red up there to the north, and they've decided that they're going to have a crack at Judah and Jerusalem, which is the bit in blue at the bottom. And Isaiah goes to Ahaz and he says, I don't want you to worry about it because God has promised he's going to protect you. And in fact, God is being so gracious to you, you faithless king. Isaiah doesn't say that, but that's what he means. You faithless king, that God's actually going to give you a sign. You should ask God to give you a sign to confirm to you that he's going to do this. And Ahaz, muppet that he is, says, Oh, no. I would never put the Lord my God to the test. And you see what he's done? God's given him a direct instruction, and Ahaz says, oh, no, I won't do that. He's flat out disobeyed God. And so God says, well, if you want to play it that way, Ahaz, you think Syria and Ephraim are going to come against you? Well, actually, that's going to be the least of your problems because I'm going to send Assyria against you. Syria is the bit in the top right there. Assyria is a totally different kettle of fish. Syria is, in the top right, a small, relatively minor player, although it still would be a big enough challenge for little Judah. Assyria is a different beast. Assyria is the dominant military and political power in the world at the time. Assyria sits to the entire northeast of our map, to the north of it. And comparing kind of that whole map to the nation of Assyria, the kingdom of Assyria, is like comparing the size of New Zealand to North America. I mean, we're kind of inconsequential Assyria, they're the big boys. You know, it's first grade. They're going to come in and they will invade and they will overcome. And you, Judah, says Isaiah, you will be almost totally destroyed. And that's the setting for chapter 8, 11, chapter 9. That's the buzz around Jerusalem at this time. Assyria's coming. Bad enough that sort of our neighbors to the north were going to have, that was going to kind of be a fair fight to a certain extent, but Assyria's coming. Violence and pain and invasion and destruction are coming. And there is fear and worry and anxiety. And over the coming years, Assyria marches closer and closer. In 732, Damascus, you see Damascus right on the top right-hand corner, that's the capital of Syria, that falls. And then 10 years later, 722, Samaria, you see, just kind of bottom left-hand corner of the red bit, that's the capital of Israel, that falls. And then in 701 BC, Assyria is at the gates of Jerusalem. They invade the surrounding countryside and they are camped outside the city. You see, this tide of Assyrian might is flowing slowly and steadily towards God's people. Trouble is on the doorstep. And so it's, you see, to God's people, in the face of that future, or in the face of the scary and unsettling and unknown and kind of very worrying future that God speaks to his people. And in the face of all that, he says three things to his people. He says three things to us this morning. First is this: fear and trust the Lord. Fear and trust the Lord. This last Thursday night, we had our last session of Christianity Explored. And just as an aside, thank you very much to all of you who came to the prayer meeting on Thursday night. At that prayer meeting, one of the things we prayed for was for one of the girls at Christianity Explored to become a Christian. And she did. She repented and put her faith in the Lord Jesus and told us that night. So thank you very much for coming and praying, which is wonderful news. But that's not the reason I'm mentioning Christianity Explored. On the last evening of Christianity Explored, you're presented with a picture. It's this one. This is the picture that you're presented with. And the question is, who do you see? Do you see one woman or two? Do you see the old, kind of less attractive woman, or do you see the young, slender woman? Psychologists would have a field day with this, I'm absolutely sure. The picture is given because it serves as an illustration. You see, we might just take that down because nobody's listening to me, they're just trying to see the other woman. You see, as the participants kind of go through Mark's gospel, the question is, who do you see? When you look at Jesus, who do you see? Do you see just the human face of a man teaching and doing good things, or do you actually see him for who he is? Do you see him speaking with God's authority and healing with God's authority and speaking with God's authority? And the same thing is really being said in Isaiah 8. God is telling Isaiah, he's telling his faithful people, his remnant, not all of Jerusalem, just those who are sticking with Isaiah, he's telling them, view the coming events my way, not the way that everybody around you is viewing them. Let's have a look at verse 11. The Lord spoke to me, to Isaiah, with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. This people are the bulk of the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Not to follow the way of this people, those who are terrified and fearful of what the Assyrians are going to do to them. He said, verse 12, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Assyrians are coming, and God is saying you've got a choice about how you're going to respond to these events surrounding you. So you could view them the same way as the other inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. You could be terrified. You could be fearful that the Assyrians coming is the worst thing that could possibly happen to you. You could see it as the greatest challenge to your life. And you could go about sort of accounting for it like what they do. It's conspiracy. Oh, it's Ahaz not being a good king. It's the world conspiring against us. And friends, that option is totally open to us today as we face hardship and suffering, isn't it? Oh, it's just bad luck. Oh, these things just happen. Oh, it's just chance. It's just the roll of the dice. When we were living out in Methven, there were people who, whenever we got a big dump of snow up on the mountain, they'd say, oh, haven't the weather gods been kind to us? You see, there are plenty of ways of viewing the world, of seeking to understand what is happening, chance or fate or randomness or local deities or whatever. And yet God's word says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't see the world the way everybody else does. Instead, verse 13, The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. See, as we saw last week, there is a right and proper holy fear of God. We are talking about the sovereign Lord of all, who holds this world and your existence in the palm of his hand. Every breath you take is purely because of his mercy and his grace towards you. He is in absolute control of everything that happens. Not fate, not chance, not the roll of the dice, not, oh, these things just happen. And you see, given this choice, given this encouragement to view God as the one in charge, given this encouragement to see that he is the one in absolute control, even when we don't understand why or how, but to still believe that he is in control, there are two results. You see, for those who hear and obey, who fear and trust, there's verse 14, he will be a sanctuary. You see that? For those who turn to him, for those who sort of come to him in these times, he will be a place of refuge and peace and rest for you. That is what he says he will be. But there's another result, isn't there? For those who refuse God's word, who don't fear him, who fear the Assyrians more than they fear God, who blame God for what's happening, or who just simply ignore him. Verse 14, but for both houses of Israel, north and south, and those who do not obey God's word, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. I thankfully have never been in an Australian bushfire. But we've all seen them on the news. We've seen their ferocity and the devastation that they bring. And I was told by an Australian once that when you grow up going to school in Australia, you're taught as a little kid that if you are trapped outside, out in the bush when there is a bushfire, the one thing that you mustn't do is you mustn't run from it. So if you try and run from it, it will overtake you. We've all seen how slow the Australians are at the Olympics. Yeah, that was cheap. It was cheap, I know, but you can't outrun a bushfire. It moves faster than any human can run. Instead, what you're to do, almost unbelievably, you go towards the front. You don't run from it, you turn and you face it, and you try and clear a patch around you, and you crouch down and you let it kind of wash over you, but you kind of go to it. That is where safety is, not running from it, but going to it. And the same principle is on play here. When God acts, you don't run from him, you turn to him. See, in God's action, if you turn to him, he will rescue you. Do you see? He will be a sanctuary to you. He will be the safe place for you. But if you run from him, if you turn from him, if you blame him, if you ignore him, you will stumble and trip and fall. And friends, is that seen anywhere more clearly than in our Lord Jesus? The one who comes and acts, and if we turn to him, provides us with peace and rest eternally and forgiveness and hope and a shelter. And yet if we turn from him, if we rebel against him, if we ignore him. The Apostle Peter takes these words from Isaiah and he applies them to Jesus in 1 Peter 2. Just listen to it. Peter says to Christians, as you come to him, the living stone, that is, as you come to Jesus, the one rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, says Peter, this stone is precious. You've come to him, he's precious. But to those who do not believe, says Peter, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and our passage, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Here's Peter's understanding of what's happening. They stumble because they disobey the message. You see, you ignore Jesus, you run from him, you blame him, you hold him accountable and accuse him of these bad things that are happening. You will stumble. And you see, that's the choice Isaiah's here has had, and it's the choice we have. And yet in that choice, it's not an even choice, is it? We're told, fear and trust God. In the face of suffering and pain, turn to him. Christian friend, as you worry about family, about work, about money, about house, about health, as you stay up at night worrying and being anxious about those things, as things come crashing on you, unexpected things, turn to Him. Go to Him. Cry out to Him, for He will be a sanctuary for you. Fear and trust God. Secondly, Isaiah says, hear and trust God. Hear and trust the Lord. Let's have a look at verse 16 together. Isaiah says, bind up the testimony, seal up the law among my disciples, you know, his mates who are following him. Verse 17, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. What Isaiah is saying is that God has spoken. He's told us what he's doing. Read chapter 7. And so Isaiah is saying, so what I'm going to do and what my disciples are doing, and essentially what he's saying is what I encourage you to do, is we're going to sit tight. We will hold on to what God has said. We will bind up the law and the testimony. We will hold it tight. And even though he is now, verse 17, even though he is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, even though he's going to bring Assyria in to judge us because of the failure of our king, even in the midst of that, I'm still going to trust him. That's what he's saying. He's spoken, I'm going to trust him. He will act, I'm going to believe him. And that response is so different from the response of the world around him, which is seen in verse 19. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, shouldn't the people inquire of their God? Or why would you consult the dead on behalf of the living? You see, what people are doing in Israel is they're looking for alternative explanations. They're looking for an alternative narrative to describe the events of the world around them. They're saying, well, don't really like this idea that God would send Assyria against us, so we would kind of like a second opinion, please. We don't really like this prophecy that Isaiah has brought us. We don't like this word of God that has turned up in our midst. Surely there's got to be another explanation for what's going on. Surely there have got to be alternative spiritualities that might have something to offer here. Maybe a little bit of tarot, give us a little bit of insight. A little bit of astrology, you never know. A little bit of indigenous divinity. I mean, can it hurt? They might provide a different way of seeing things. They might provide a different worldview to understand what is going on in our lives. It might be a little bit more positive. Might be a little bit more kind of self-affirming. Might be a little bit more acceptable to, you know, our modern 8th century BC ears. What does Isaiah say? Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. See, that is how we know what God is doing in the world. That is how we understand this creation that he has given us. We go to God's word. We listen to what he said. Verse 20 carries on. If those alternative voices do not speak according to this word, that is to the revealed word of God, they have no light of dawn. See, he's saying they're false. You can run to your alternative worldviews and your other spiritualities and your other ways of trying to understand what's going on in your life. But ultimately, they have no light of dawn. They're lies. They're false. They might be more palatable. They might make you feel a little bit better. But they're not true. Oh, I can't help but think of the former dean of Christchurch who so authoritatively declared after the earthquake in March last year, oh, God was not in the earthquake. God is in us as we care for each other. Well, when God's word very clearly says that God controls the earth and everything that happens in it, it's difficult to argue that God was not present in some way in the earthquake. And look at the result of those who follow other words, these other explanations. Verse 21, distressed and hungry. They will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged. And looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. Why? Well, it's because things haven't worked out as they wanted. Because their alternative worldviews, their alternative explanations, they've come to nothing. Verse 22, then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. Do you see the irony here? People don't accept God's word. But then they blame God when he doesn't do what they think he should do. You see, God's word to God's people, though, is just listen to what I've already said and believe it. Believe me. See, he is saying, hear and trust what I've already said. And my Christian friends, he says exactly the same thing to us today. In the midst of our loneliness and our doubt, hear God's word. I will never leave you or forsake you. And when your faith brings you suffering, hear God's word. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is God's word. Something unnatural happening to you? Do you have to seek some other explanation when you get a hard time for being a Christian? No, God's told you, you're going to get a hard time for being a Christian. If you seek to follow him and live his ways and live a godly life in him, you will be persecuted. Is it unnatural? Are you doing something wrong? No, it's what he said is going to happen. Friends, when you are enduring illness and anxiety and pressure and trials, hear God's word. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, not lacking anything. And friends, when it seems all too much, when you feel that you are about to go under for the third time, hear God's word. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Friends, as God's people, we don't need to run and try and find other ways of understanding what is going on in our lives. We don't need to follow the world or call it fate. We don't need to think that God has abandoned us or he's become fickle or changeable or that he is ignoring us. To the law and to the testimony. Friends, go to your Bibles. Go to your Bibles. Hear God's word. Hear his word which speaks today. Hear the voice of the living God, the voice of God and the Son of God by the Spirit of God. Hear and trust your Lord. Lastly, hope and rejoice in the Lord. Verse chapter 8 really has been how to endure through hardship, how to survive as a Christian, as one of God's people living in a sinful, fallen world, to fear and trust God, to hear and trust God. And part of hearing and trusting God is hearing and trusting his word that comes to us in chapter 9. See, this is a word which says, there is an end. There is an end to your hardship. There is hope. There is a future for you. You see, even in the darkest corner of the hardest times, hope will come. Verses 1 and 2 in chapter 9, they speak of the dawn of a new day for those who have had life so very, very hard. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the Galilee in the north, they bore the brunt of Assyria's wrath. Assyria's troops were fresh and ready for war when they invaded the northern part of the country. And Zebulun, Naphtali, and Galilee, they got it. They have had it tough. They were decimated. They were humbled. But you see, even for them, there is hope. So there is a time coming when war will turn to peace, and when darkness will turn to light, and when oppression will turn to freedom. See, there is a time coming when those who suffer and weep and mourn now, they will rejoice and sing and laugh and cry out and praise. Why? For a time is coming, verse 6, when a child will be born. That is what brings joy, a child being born, when a son is given to God's people. But notice it's not just any son, it's not just any child. This is a royal child. And you see how fundamentally different he is to Ahaz. Ahaz, such a useless king, so pious and stupid. He is different from Ahaz. He is different from any of the kings of Israel or Judah. For he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are not ordinary royal titles. You don't call the king Mighty God, not in Israel at least. This king, this son, is extraordinary. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You see, this king's kingdom will not stop. You cannot press pause on it. His rule will extend and grow and keep on expanding, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Do you see the picture which is on view here? This is a great kingdom. This is the sort of place where you want to live. You emigrate here as quick as you can as soon as you hear about it. A good king and a perfect kingdom. In this kingdom, there is peace. No more war. There is justice. There is no more fear. And there is no end to this kingdom. Do you see it? He will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. You see, to God's people, he's saying there is a future. There is a hope for God's people in the midst of all their hardship and their suffering and their darkness. There is hope because God is going to bring us about. The end of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God might bring in Assyria. God might be in control of the hardship that happens, but he will bring in his king to rule his kingdom. And friends, we just can't read this promise without thinking of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, can we? We just can't read this without thinking of the Son who was given, who was born mighty God, who was treated as royalty from the moment of his birth, the one who is everlasting, the Savior who brings peace with God through his death, who has been raised to life everlasting, and who now lives and reigns with God and the Holy Spirit over a kingdom which will never end, a kingdom which is expanding and growing and just not stopping as the gospel, as the word about this king goes forth and as people hear it and as they repent and as they come to him and believe, as they fear and hear and trust. You see, Jesus is this king, and he is this king who will return. See, his kingdom started when he came, but it is not over. When he returns, his power and his authority will be displayed forever. See, he is the one who will welcome into his new creation all who hear and fear and trust, all who have received forgiveness and given up their lives for him. And then, when we go to be with him, well, then he wipes away every tear. And he comforts every sorrow. And there will be no more suffering, and no more pain, and no more doubt, and no more worry, and no more fear, and no more anxiety. Instead, there will be rejoicing. Instead, there will be laughing and singing and praising. And friends, that is the future that awaits us. That is our sure and certain hope, because Jesus has already come. You see that? He's already come and proved who he is and what he's doing. That is our future because he will return again. But because this is the king who will return, because this is the Lord who will appear again, he is still our king and our Lord now. And so he is the one that we run to now. He is the one that we turn to now as we face hardship, as we face uncertainty, as we face suffering, as we face all those challenges to the normality of our lives. It is to the Lord Jesus that we look. It is to him that we trust. See, he is our sanctuary. He's proven that he loves us and he is good to us on the cross. He speaks God's word to us. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so, friends, let us hear him. Let us trust him. Let us hold to him and turn to him and run to him and listen to him and trust him. For he is the one who will return. He is our hope, and he is the one in whom we will and do rejoice. Let us pray. I want to give you a moment to bring before the Lord Jesus those things that are worrying you, that you are fearful of. Those things that scare you. Those things that you are anxious about. Take them to him. Find sanctuary in him. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you through the death of our Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can come to you as children come to a father. We thank you for the privilege of being able to speak to you, knowing that you love us deeply, that you hear us and will answer us according to your will. And so, Father, we do pray for a lot of things that are going on in our lives. We pray for the things that are going on in our world. We pray for Christians who are facing uncertainty and suffering and attack and persecution around the world. We pray that they might fear and hear and trust, that even in the midst of their physical suffering, of being kicked out of homes and not being allowed to meet in church, we pray, Father, that you might give them hope because of our Lord Jesus. Strengthen them, we pray, and give them great faithfulness in you. Father, around the world, we pray too for the Olympics, and we thank you so much for the joy it is to see those you have created using your creation so well. Father, we pray for Christians competing, that they may do so honorably. Father, we pray for Christians involved with the games. Pray for churches nearby who will be seeking to reach out to athletes and parts of the teams with the gospel. And Father, we do pray particularly for competitors who have come from countries where they are not allowed to hear the gospel. Pray, Father, that time in London may be a time where they are given new life as they hear of our Lord Jesus. Father, we turn closer to home and pray for our country. We thank you for those who have been elected to lead us and guide us. We pray, Father, that they would act honestly and wisely. And Father, we do pray for them at the moment, and particularly for Christian politicians, as this bill comes before the House to change the definition of marriage. Father, give your people courage of their convictions. Give them strength to speak your truth, even into a world who does not want to hear it. Father, in your mercy, grant that we may continue to live in a country where we can proclaim the truth of your word without fear of persecution. Father, lastly, we pray for ourselves and our church. We thank you once again for the service that Colleen has given to you and to us. We pray that you would be with her and with Wayne as they care for Janet. And Father, we pray that you would grant us wisdom as we seek to elect a new warden. Might he or she be the right person to serve you and us, to lead this church, that we may continue to live and to proclaim the great news of our Lord Jesus. And Father, lastly, we pray for those who are sick and suffering. We remember once again Calvin and ask for your great mercy towards him and healing for him. Father, there are many, many others who are suffering in different ways. Father, be their sanctuary, we ask. Might they turn to you in the midst of hardship and know the peace and the rest that you offer them through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.